We ask, Lord, that you would just so speak to us and encourage us tonight. And Lord, just help us wrap our hearts around the fact that you truly are over all things and control of all things. And we can rest and trust in your goodness and your great faithfulness, and that you're going to work things good for your precious children. And so I just pray, Father, that we'd be in such a place to receive from you tonight, Lord. We're here to receive. We're here to receive your word, Lord. We're here to receive communion with you, Lord. Fellowship with you, Lord. And I believe it'll drastically change the way we view our culture and the way we view ourselves and we view each other. So just speak to us, Lord, in such a wonderful and intimate manner. It's all on you. Amen. Turn to Ruth chapter 4, please, and we'll be making our way through the whole chapter tonight. Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." You know, as we have been looking at this wonderful love story here in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, it's kind of played out in Acts. Like Act 1 was, people made some decisions in some dark days. If you remember, there was a famine. There was a famine in Jerusalem, but hey, there was food in Moab. So Elimelech says, "Hey, we're going to load up my family. We're going to leave our inheritance. We're going to go across the Jordan, and we're going to go hang out in Moab." Well, you remember what happened in Moab. Elimelech loses his life. His two sons lose their lives. Poor Naomi's there left with two widowed daughter-in-laws. And then we move beyond that, and Naomi hears that the Lord had visited his people back in in Bethlehem, the house of bread. It's like, "Hey, man, I'm going back." The two daughter-in-laws make a little trip with her a little bit. One daughter-in-law just kind of kisses her, and the other daughter-in-law clings to her, and that's Ruth. And Ruth makes an incredible decision with her life. She's going to forsake all she's ever known and really step into the unknown with Naomi. And you remember, that was a long trip. It was a dangerous trip. They get back, they roll into town right at harvest. Everybody comes up, they're excited to see Naomi, and Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because my life stinks. My time away from the people of God stunk. I lost everything." And one of the big key parts to Act 1 was just the thought of this lady really needed some restoration in her life. There is nothing more beautiful, I believe, when someone who has lost everything is on the brink of the Lord restoring in such a wonderful manner. Act 2 was, "Hey, we're hungry, we need some food." But the Lord made a provision, you know, Leviticus 19, "You can glean from the fields." And it says that she so happened to come upon Boaz's field. Nothing so happens, by the way. I mean, what are the odds that Ruth is going to come upon the field of her kinsman redeemer? Like, she really knows what it's like around Bethlehem? She's not been there. She's there. She works hard. Boaz notices her. Boaz workers notice her. Boaz says, "Stay here. Glean from my field." But here's the thing. Yes, the Lord did show favor to Ruth. Yes, the people did show favor to Ruth. But don't look over the point that Ruth was willing to get up and work. She was willing to take God at His word in Leviticus 19 and go glean from a field. And so she goes home and they have food. But then our last little study in chapter 3 was the romance was going to pick up some steam due to some sage advice from Naomi. And you remember how that kind of played out. they're sitting around and doing this and doing that. And she says, hey, I need to get some security for you. Because remember, Ruth left all. Ruth is really in need of being taken care of. And if you think about it, we don't know how old Naomi is. But when you get on up there in age, you realize there's less in front of you and more behind you. So here's Ruth, this Moabitess, in a different country. She says, hey, I'm going to seek some security from you. Hey, remember that Boaz is your kinsman redeemer? And then she gives her some great biblical advice. She didn't try to manipulate the situation. She said, hey, get dolled up. She knows guys. Let him eat. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to lay down at his feet. There was nothing physical in that. What Ruth was doing was an act of total submission and humbleness and laying at the feet as a servant would lay at her master. And essentially what Ruth asked Boaz when he's startled and he wakes up is, will you marry me? It's not inappropriate, but friends, it was bold. And you know the rest of the story. Of course, Boaz is blown away. He had no idea he had a shot with this lady because, you know, the way the scripture kind of played out, he was an older man and he's surprised that she would look at an older man. So anyway, he says, hey, stay here, hang out in the morning. Don't tell anybody about it. I'm going to take care of this business. There's someone that's nearer a kinsman redeemer than I, but I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to give you some food, go home. The best biblical advice I think Naomi could have gave her, because, you know, we left off with this picture. You got to put yourself kind of in the situation. You guys remember what it was like when you were single? I mean, I kind of remember what it was like when I was single. When you really, really, really like somebody. Remember what that was like? Maybe, you know, you remember when maybe you talked to your spouse, you know, maybe he did that. I don't know if he did that. I did that. You talked to him and you talked to him. And man, I like sleep. Okay, I like sleep. Back when I was rolling by myself, I was in bed by 8:30. Every night. I like sleep. But you know what? Margaret would call me and we would talk and it'd be about 11 o'clock and, you know, we're just sitting here talking and it didn't matter if I had to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I enjoy talking to you. You remember what that was like? Put yourself in Ruth's shoes for just a moment. She's put herself out there. She got the response that she was hoping, but then she gets the news that she was not aware of. She goes back home and Naomi says, this is what you do, just sit still. He's going to take care of everything. You've done all that you can do. But you know what? Ruth's been doing that from day one. And so we kind of left at this climax. Because this is high drama. Okay? High drama. They don't know how this is going to play out. We know how it's going to play out because we probably read it several times. But put yourself in that situation. Stop and think about when you were in that place of sit still, you've done all that you can do. And let's see how God's going to unfold it for you. All's been set in motion, but the one who has been setting it in motion, there's been one person who's been setting it all in motion. See, we went through chapter 1 through chapter 3 so we could get this picture once again that apart from God working, Naomi and Ruth are in a place of an incredible impossibility. It ain't happening. Naomi's a widow up in age. Ruth is a Moabite in Israel. Okay? Her circumstance is not that she's just a widow. What are the odds some Israelites going to marry a Moabite again? I mean, the cards are stacked against these folks. You remember what we read in chapter 2, verse 3? Then she said as she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers that she happened to come upon the field belonging to Boaz. Friends, Ruth didn't just happen to come on the field of Boaz. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God's divine providence. His seeing, care, and guidance over the life that He gives us. He's always working. We put way too much pressure on ourselves. The only thing we really need to be concerned about is we've been yoked up with Jesus and we've done all that Jesus, we've done all that we know of that Jesus has asked us to do. That's it. John Flavel said this, and he was a Puritan from a long, long, long time ago. He read a book, The Mystery of the Providence, or he wrote a book, The Mystery of the Providence of God. I encourage you to read it. But here's something from this. There's no such thing as a pleasant history for you to read in all the world as the history of your own lives. If you'll sit down and record from the beginning here through what God has been to you and done for you, the evidence out of breakings of His mercy, His faithfulness, and love there have been in all the conditions you have passed through. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine about a month ago. He came up to visit me and hang out with me and all this other mess, and we were just talking about stuff. And he says he doesn't do anything unless God tells him to do it. And he says, you know why? He's got a perfect track record. And well, I think we forget that. Has He ever really let us down when He asked us to do something? I can't think of one time God's ever let me down when He said, hey, I want you to go do this thing. So here we are, and let's see what happens. Boaz takes care of business. Verse 1 and 2. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Verse 1 says, he went up to the gate. Remember, the purpose of this meeting is that there's a nearer kinsman redeemer. This is high drama. I truly believe that Ruth and Boaz are in love. They spend a great deal of time with each other in the harvest season period. They were able to see how each other went about their business. None of this is about... You saw how excited Boaz was. Do you understand what he's taking on? He's taking on a huge responsibility. He didn't even weigh the responsibility in his response. I believe both these two folks are in love. It's high drama. Boaz is wanting to move forward as the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. But there's a guy in the way who is a nearer kinsman redeemer. Will he step up or will he not? It's high drama. And I think Boaz and Ruth's stomachs are probably in knots in how it's going to turn out. He goes up to the gate of the city. This is the place where men who were looked up to by folks or men who were honorable, this was the place like a city council or a place where they would have like a courtroom setting where they would do things. In ancient Israel, that's how they did things. Look what happens next. Boaz is sitting and he's waiting. And behold, the close relative who Boaz had spoken of came by. Behold. Another design coincidence, the close relative walked by at that very moment. Guys, did we ever stop to think if we just sit and wait in the right places? The right places. We too would be aware of those behold moments. God's moving. Things in place. See, Boaz did not put off what he needed to do. Boaz is sitting in the proper place to do what he needs to do. And I think sometimes for us, we spend way too much time thinking about what we need to do or thinking about how we need to do what we need to be doing instead of doing what we need to be doing as lined out by the Lord. For us, the proper place of the Lord's business is really simple. It's just being with Jesus. And yeah, that ain't nothing new. That ain't nothing new. Being in communion with Jesus, listening to Jesus, listening for Jesus in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers. That's always the right place at the right time to be. It's amazing. Who's busy? Is there I hate these books, 5-minute devotions. Is that not the lamest thing that you ever could see someone trying to sell? 5-minute devotion book. You know what that tells me? God, I got 5 minutes for you. Really? Is that how it was designed? God, I'm going to give you 5 minutes today. You know, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, be praying always. Be in an attitude of prayer. Being aware, seeking the Lord, and seeing what He's doing around us. Behold, oh, this guy just came walking up. Yeah, he's in the right place at the right time. You say, well, Johnny, Who's to say that he would be there that day? Stop and think about this stuff for a minute. He didn't procrastinate. He got towards doing what he needed to be doing. Chambers said this, "We have to pitch our tents where we shall always have quiet times with God, however noisy our times with the world may be. There are not three spiritual stages in life, worship, waiting, and work. Some of us go in jumps like spiritual frogs. We jump from worship to waiting, from waiting to work. God's idea is that the three should go together. They are always together in the life of our Lord. He was unhasting and unresting." Behold, here comes that guy. He said, "Come aside and sit down here, friend." Literally, in ancient Hebrew, Boaz greeted the kinsman. He called him Mr. So-and-so. The writer Ruth never identified the name of Mr. So-and-so. The writer Ruth never identified the name of the nearer kinsman redeemer because he's not worthy of the honor. He declined to fulfill his obligations, as we'll read. Matthew Poole said this about this guy. Now, some of these scholars are really rough on this cat. "Doubtless Boaz knew his name and called him by it, but it's omitted by the holy writer, partly because it was unnecessary to know it, and principle in a way of contempt, as usual, to just punishment upon him that he would not preserve his brother's name, might lose his own." Because as we look at this, when Boaz sets up what he's going to do, this guy jumps on it like a duck on a June bug until. To help clarify the point, though, here's something else. This is a wonderful picture of the law. The Ten Commandments confirm its inability to redeem the sinner. The law can't redeem those who condemns. It would be against its own purpose. The law could not redeem because it was weak through the flesh. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Remember, big picture here, Boaz is a picture of our kinsman, Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose to redeem us at a great, great cost. You know what one of our biggest problems is? I said we. I'm lumping myself in. We don't truly believe how precious we are in the sight of God. We don't believe it. We don't think about it. That God would send His one and only begotten Son to go to a cross for me and you, to redeem us, to buy us back. Ephesians 1:3-7 says, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved." What an incredible blessing to be redeemed. Think about it. The picture becomes a little clearer in verse 2. He says, "He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down.' So they sat down." Corson said this, "The 10 elders of the city are an illustration of all who are nearer kinsmen and redeemer as well. It's the law. The law came first before Jesus came to the earth to redeem us. The law was already in place with its do's and its don'ts. It was unmerciful nearer kinsmen and redeemer, which lay claim to you and me." Guys, remember, we're looking at a wonderful love story, but let's not forget the love story that has been written on our hearts because of our kinsman redeemer. You know why we get bored with Jesus? Because I think sometimes we get really bored with Jesus. It's not that Jesus is boring by any means. It's just we lose sight of the fact of all we have in Jesus, because we get so caught up in everything else and all the trappings that this world has to offer, whether it's good or whether it is bad. Our Lord Jesus Christ, "Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in our flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the latter." God's grace. Now back to the love story. Verse 3 and 5, he says, "Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And then he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.'" He said to the close relative, "Naomi came back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech." See, Boaz is asking the near kinsman redeemer, "What do you think about this land? You want to redeem the land?" Naomi sold a piece of land, and the duty of the kinsman redeemer extended beyond to preserve the family name of a brother. It also was his duty to the land allotted to the members of each tribe. You remember when they come into the promised land, each was given an inheritance, and it was supposed to stay within the tribe. There was a provision made. Remember, every 50 years the land would be given back. But 50 years is a long time if you give it. I'll ask you a question. You want to get your land when you're 90? You want to still be able to enjoy your land. So it says, "Hey, this is what we're going to do, a kinsman redeemer. And this person can choose to buy back the land. And you can get your land and you can enjoy your land." That's what he's asking him to do. See, Boaz is a wise man, and he is approaching the matter in wisdom, the peace of lands. He's proposing the land. Now think about this for a minute. Is he bringing up what else is entailed in the responsibility of the land yet? No. When Boaz brought the matter up to the near kinsman redeemer, he brought up the matter regarding land, something the guy is going to be very interested in. Anybody would want some property. Who likes land? A man ain't no man unless he got some land. Some of you know where that came from. Boaz is not talking about marriage at all. He's putting forth a land deal. If you will redeem it, redeem it. And this guy jumps all over it. "Man, yeah, I'll redeem that. That's a wonderful idea." Now Boaz informs the unnamed man, "There's a hitch. There's something else you need to consider." Then Boaz says, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through the inheritance." One more thing, on the day you buy back the land, you get a wife too. As men, how much responsibility is it to have one wife? It's quite a bit of responsibility there. Did you realize when you got married how much responsibility you really just signed up for? I sure didn't, and I was 36 years old. But I got clued in pretty quick how much responsibility that was. This old boy's not totally a doofus, by the way. He's not totally a doofus. See, Naomi's beyond years of bearing children, but Ruth isn't. And so he has a responsibility. This is a package deal, and everyone at the gate, all the witnesses would know, this is a package deal. Are you going to step up? Do you notice how Boaz handled the situation? He knew how to frame the situation to broach the matter with the unnamed man. He didn't let his emotions get the best of him. Think about that for a minute. There's numerous ways he could have handled it. He could have went up to him and said, "Man, I really like this girl, yada, 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 blah, 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 blah." He's not being underhanded. He just asked, "How are you going to redeem the land?" "Well, yeah, I'd love to redeem the land. That's a great idea." "Whoa, but wait a minute. There's an added benefit, maybe. Have you ever let your emotions get the best of you? You didn't communicate just quite the wise manner or handle the situation in a wise manner, and it just became a big stink bomb and caused more drama than what it was worth? This Boaz guy, okay? You know, a lot of times he's considered the old guy that couldn't get married. And he just lucked into a deal. from what all I've gathered, as I've read and as I've looked, you know what? The guys that worked for him respected him. He treated his employees well. You can see he's more interested in Ruth than the land. Okay? He's more interested in that. You know what? He was responsible in guarding his grain. He was hardworking in getting his grain in. You can tell that this guy cares about people. But not only that, he's wise. He didn't let his emotions get the best of him. He handled it prudently and wisely. The way he framed. Did you ever think sometimes the way we frame things can really determine how things go? I mean, some folks are like a bull in a china closet with stuff. But I remember this scene in the Alamo. Okay, not John Wayne, but that's a great Alamo right there. Okay, any John Wayne film is awesome. I'm talking about the one that was with Billy Bob Thornton and all these other guys. Okay. And I don't know how accurate historically they portrayed Travis, okay? But Travis and Jim Bowie kind of had issues together. Everybody liked Jim Bowie. Who wouldn't like Jim Bowie? But the way that they portrayed Travis, he was just that guy. And so Travis broaches a subject on something and ticks everybody off. Jim Bowie goes up to him and says, "It's not what you said, it's how you said it." See, he was clueless. Didn't make him a bad guy. Because in the end of the movie, he does gain some respect by going and picking up the cannonball that no one else would pick up. You remember that? But nonetheless, did we ever think the way we frame it out matters? Boaz says, "Hey, you want some land?" "Oh, well, hey, guess what? You also got this." And you notice that Boaz did all this publicly, not under the table. "Hey, come and sit down, my friend. Hey, I need 10 other guys to sit." This is the way that you were supposed to do the business. Boaz did not let his emotions get the best of him. I have no desire. I have no qualms about it. He really does want to marry Ruth. But he didn't let his emotions get the best of him. He simply laid out facts and trusted the Lord with the rest. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." See, God's working here. The deal's sealed, we read in verse 6 through 12. And the close relative said, "I can't redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it, my right of redemption, for yourself, for I can't redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off a sandal and gave it to the other, and this was confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off a sandal. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day. I've bought all that was Imelech's and all that was Shalon's and Malon's and the hand of Naomi, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I've acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people were at the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. And the Lord make the woman who's coming to you, to your house, like Rachel and Leah, to who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephrath and the famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, Tamar, Bor to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Verse 6, the young man says, "No, thank you. I'm not signing up for this." Let's understand something. Let's don't be too hard on this guy. All that was presented to him was just right there on the spot, was it not? There's a little lot to take in. He didn't have a whole lot to think about it. But let's all think of what problems would crop up. Free land's great, but marrying Ruth could cause problem. Lest it ruin my own inheritance. He already had sons, more than likely. He may have not wanted to deal with the drama of raising up other sons and all that was entailed in that. One more thing. It could be a little problematic to go up to the gate and hang out with your buds and then come back home with another wife. Let's don't be too hard on it. But let's also don't look over the fact he was interested in the land. Okay, he was interested in the land. He says, "You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I can't redeem it. I don't want to touch it." we look at this, and boy, Boaz really, you think about this, he wants to marry this wonderful lady. Okay? He really, this plan of his was one of those plans that was really, it would seem, rolling the dice. Not really. Boaz's plan worked, but let's understand something. The only reason his plan worked is because God is working in all parties involved. And I think that's what we forget in regards with folks. I've already read Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. But Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Psalm 33:10-11, the Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. He's working. Now, some people are totally wigged out about this election. Not saying that you shouldn't be. You probably should be. But understand this, God's going to put who he wants to in there. And our job is to remember, we're sojourners, we're passing through, and we're to be sharing Jesus. But I want to read one more thing to just kind of try to tie this in together, because we're really talking about the providence of God in this situation. His plan worked. I love Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. Jesus said this to the church of Philadelphia. These things I say to you, who is holy and who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have little strength and have kept my word and not denied my name. God in his sovereignty opens doors and he closes doors. End of story. Habner said this once, God opens doors for ministries and ministers today. I'd like to bear witness that I've proved this Philadelphian promise of the open door through years of ministry and it has never failed. Promotion does not come from the south, east, west, but from God. And if we'll commit our way unto him and trust him, he will bring it to pass. God's man is not dependent on religious ministerial scouts, nor is his ministry in the hand of ministerial officials. His headquarters is in heaven, and his itinerary is made up of the Lord of the open door. God sets things in motion. Friends, bottom line, God just worked like he always does. Boaz was an open door for Ruth. Ruth was an open door for Boaz. This is what he was doing, and this is what he is planning. You know what? That should give us great peace. Great peace. I can remember as a single adult, in regards to when I was haphazardly trying to, get married, I would get so torqued up about situations. Until finally the Lord just wore me out on myself about that stuff and got me to a place where I'm like, Lord, unless you do it, it ain't happening. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. You're going to do what you're going to do. I just need to make sure I'm doing what I need to be doing. And not out goobing around and acting like a moron. Look at verse 7 and 8. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off a sandal, gave it to the other in this confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. The ceremony is beginning right here on the spot. It was the custom in former times in Israel. If you read Deuteronomy 25:5-10, describes the ceremony conducted when a kinsman declined his responsibility. If he declined your responsibility, he got spat in the face. We don't read this here. So maybe he just didn't act that dishonorably. We don't know, but this is part of the deal. Do you understand what's happening, though? Are we getting this? Ruth and Naomi's fortunes are changing instantaneously. You remember Joseph? Oh, he's the head prisoner. He's hanging out. Oh, he's got favor. He's the head prisoner. But then what happened? Hey, there's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. Joseph's fortunes that day changed dramatically. Why? Because God's moving and God's working. He says, buy it for yourself, the near kinsman redeemer said. The land is yours, redeem it. You're willing to redeem. You're willing to take Ruth. You're willing to do something I'm not willing to do. Did you ever think that might be why we don't get some opportunities? We're not willing to do what someone else is willing to do. Did you ever think about that for a minute? Why we miss opportunities in ministry? Well, why is that guy getting to do? Why is that? Well, he is probably, Lord willing, running the lane assigned to him. But at the end of the day, are we willing to make the choices that some people are making in regards to ministry? This guy wasn't willing to tackle the whole shoot and shebang. Boaz is. It says in verse 9 and 10, Boaz said to the elders of the people, "You're witnesses this day. I bought all that was Imelech's and Shalom's and Malon's from the Ammonites and Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Malon, I've acquired as my wife to perpetuate a name of dead through the inheritance. The name of the dead may not be cut off from his brother and from his position at the gate. You're witnesses this day." Boaz proclaims to all the people he'll redeem the property and prosperity of the family. I will take Ruth as my wife. This is something very important we need to pass on to younger men. You need to understand the responsibility you're taking on. Okay? You need to understand it. Now granted, Boaz is an older man, but he knows full well the responsibility that he has just taken on. And not only that, he had no problem getting in front of a group of witnesses and city officials and saying, "You know what? I'm going to take on this responsibility." You know, do you ever think that's what a marriage ceremony is supposed to be about? That's why we get in front of people, and that's why we do it. That's why a marriage ceremony is one of the reasons it's important. I'm taking this responsibility. I'm taking this person. You know, the giving of the bride and all this stuff. It should add weight to the relationship. But I think far too many times what we're not doing is we're not communicating to men, you got to understand your responsibility, son. Okay? God's given you a precious person, and He expects you to treat her that way. He fully understands what His commitments are. And this is wonderful right now. Okay, you got to kind of get yourself in this thing. I mean, this was high drama. The guy says he's not interested. Boaz comes forward and says, "This is what I'm all about." And then all the people were at the gate, and the elder said, "We're witnesses! We're witnesses! The Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two that built the house of Israel, that you may prosper and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez and Tamar who bore Judah because of the offspring which the Lord would give you from this young woman." What an incredible blessing. What a confirmation. Think about this for a minute. Do we see now everything Ruth would have missed out on if she would have stayed in the wash pot in Moab? But instead, she goes forward in a big way with the Lord. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to you, or don't turn your back from falling after you. For wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be, buried. The Lord blesses her in a big way. All the people at the gate and elders said, "We're witnesses. Can you believe what just happened? We want you to be like Rachel and Leah, the two women that built the tribe of Israel. That's how big we want you to be blessed." But then it says the house of Perez. What's so special about Perez? Well, in Genesis 38, 27 through 30, "Now it came to pass in the time of giving birth that, behold, the twins were in the womb. And so it was as she was giving birth that one put out his hand. The midwife took the scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' Then it happened as he drew back his hand that the brother came out unexpectedly. She said, 'How did you break through? This breach be upon you.' Therefore his name is called Perez. After his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, his name is Kelzara. The mention of Perez, the offspring of the Tamar of Judah, overlooks the crummy aspects of the story and concentrates on the fact that it's another case of another marriage involving an Israelite with a foreigner. We want you to be blessed." Only God can orchestrate this kind of stuff. How many times have we, you know, when was the last time we really, really said thank you, Jesus? That we just took a look. We really, and I'm not talking material stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. That stuff comes and goes. Relationships go on forever. I'm talking substance. I'm not talking something you can buy. I'm talking substance. The substance of our salvation. The substance of who may be. The substance of the kids the Lord has given us. Or the mom and dad. Or, oh, like, Lord, wow, I'm so blessed. The biggest blessing in leaving Moab, verse 13 through 18. So Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. He went in to her. The Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who's not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel. May he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and she became a nurse to him. And the neighbor women gave him a name saying, this is the son born to Naomi. We call him Obed, who is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot a bunch of other people here. Okay, I'm not going to read them all. Don't overlook what just happened. Because see, there's somebody else. There's somebody else. There's blessings for everyone that's involved in this. Ruth and Boaz become parents. The Lord gave conception. He blessed their marriage. Ruth raises up a son. A very important son, by the way. But don't overlook, Naomi is blessed as well. Blessed be the Lord. Look at how blessed Naomi is. She had a grandson. You know what, you guys are grandparents. You know what that's like. You know, they can't do any wrong, hardly, right? I mean, some of you, you're waiting on your kids to have grandkids, you know, when they get married or whatever. I can just imagine Stephen with grandkids. I see him with my kids. Imagine dropping them off over there with Tricia and them and this and that, you know. Boy, imagine what they're going to be like when they go home after Stephen got a hold of them. They're going to be loved, I can tell you that. They're going to know they're loved. Man, she's got a grandkid. Not only that, she's famous in Israel. You notice she's not the wife of the dude that says, I'm out. We're going to Moab. She's famous. Think about this. Who has not left you this day without a close relative? Who's the who? God. Let's not look over the fact of Naomi in the story. What if she decided to stay in Moab instead of going home to the house of bread? None of this could have happened. The beginning of the story, we see the wiser old lady, Naomi. She's running on fumes and she's in need of restoration. When she pulls into Bethlehem, call me Mara. I'm bitter. Life stinks. But you know, what we don't realize sometimes is when life seems to stink, that's not really the way that it is. Not if you're a child of God. Because they came at the right time, at the right place, where you know what? God had everything in place to set them up and restore them. Some folks think that Romans 8:28 is just a bumper sticker, but it's really truth. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How good was God working? The neighbor women came saying, there's a son born to Naomi, we'll call him Obed. His father was a Jesse, the father of David. There is born a son to Naomi. The son of Ruth and Boaz was named Obed. His son was Jesse. He had a son named David, and that descendant would ultimately, and Jesus was going to descend from this. I mean, see, they had no clue about this. I mean, because this is the ultimate thing that we're talking about here. Building on that, the father of David. See, Naomi's return to Bethlehem and the roots of David in Bethlehem, going back to Ruth and Boaz, or Joseph and Mary has to go to Bethlehem to register at the census of Augustus, Ruth and Boaz are the reason why Jesus is born in Bethlehem. It's all God putting this stuff together. You can't put it together. See, because the ultimate blessing in all of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate blessing. See, guys, all of God's working for good's about Jesus, working through Jesus. And we look at Boaz, we see a beautiful picture of our kinsman Redeemer. So who does that make us? That makes us Ruth. The mother, the person from Moab. The person from the washpots. Who has come into an incredible inheritance and heritage. See, for too many of us, we think we steal from Moab. The washpot. Instead of saying, no, I'm linked with my Boaz, my kinsman redeemer. Guzik pointed out some things so clearly, I just want to read them verbatim because they're so wonderful. The kinsman redeemer had to be a family member. Jesus adds humanity to his eternal deity so he could be our kinsman and save us. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying family members out of slavery. Jesus has redeemed us from the slavery of sin to death. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying back land that had been forfeited. Jesus will redeem the earth that mankind sold over to Satan. Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, was not motivated by self-interest, but was motivated by love for Ruth. Jesus' motivation for redeeming us is His great love for us. Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, had to plan to redeem Ruth unto Himself. Some might have thought the plan to be foolish. Jesus had a plan to redeem us, and some might think that plan is foolish of Him dying upon a cross. Yet the plan works, and it is glorious. Boaz, a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, took as his bride the people Jesus has redeemed collectively. He calls His bride. Boaz, a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, provides a glorious destiny for Ruth. Jesus, our Redeemer, provides a glorious destiny for us. What in the world do we have to be glum about? Is there really that much pressure on us? You ever feel like, you know, the guy, the Atlas guy, you know, he's like this. So I got the weight. Oh, I got... Maybe we're just not at the right place. We're not hanging out where we need to be hanging out. I'm not talking a geographical location. I'm talking a heart location. Because if we're bored with this kinsman redeemer who has given us so much, the problem's not with the kinsman redeemer, the problem is with us. Maybe we need to unplug a little bit. Still our hearts a little bit. You know, I love that song by Keith Green. Lord, You're so beautiful. I love that song. When was the last time we just sat at Jesus' feet? Like, Jesus does not want to spend time with us. He died for us. Maybe instead of looking for Jesus to do something, we ought to just look unto Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much. Just contemplating this whole little book, I've been so comforted by the thought of Your providence, Your great care, Your great design. And all You ask us to do is walk with You. You open doors, You shut doors. And when You shut a door, Lord, You know what's best. And I just pray, Father, we'd be a people that would move beyond Christian fronts into authenticity. Because we're beholding You. And we're enjoying You. And what wonderful opportunities You have for all of us to share the good news and see Your kingdom expanded through You, Jesus. So I just pray tonight, Lord, You just continue to minister to Your precious bride. In Your name, amen. 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 In Your name, amen.